Hear that invitation this morning as we gather. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you're here. As a guest, I hope you feel welcome in this place among these people and recognize that all of us together are people who are on the way with Jesus. All of us are on the way, broken, on the way to healing, struggling, on the way to overcoming, maybe even defeated a little bit on the way to victory. But all of us are on the way. So it is good, all of us, to be together this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. You know, there's a common refrain in the life of the church. You've known this refrain. You've even heard it this morning, where one person says, "He is risen," and then it's followed up by, "He is risen indeed." Well, I think we should work on that this morning. I'll do the "He is risen" part. You do the "He is risen indeed" part. So, church, He is risen.
He is risen.
He is indeed. We're going to look together at Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. But there's so much that goes into this text. It's hard to begin just in verse 1 when I feel like we need to begin in the love of God and creation. That, friends, we are here because of the love of God. You are not here by accident. Right? God loves you, and our very existence is built on the creation of God in our lives, the creation of the world around us. But we know also that story of creation turned to a story of discontent. And those within the garden grew discontent to be creatures and wanted instead to be like gods themselves. Turned away from God, disobeyed God, broke that relationship with God. And in that disobedience, turned away. But the thing is, God never turned away from them. The Old Testament is a long testimony of God's refusal to give up on people. Right, that God will not give up, that God will keep reaching, that God will keep loving, God will keep protecting His people. In fact, even once the people are sent into exile, God reaches to remind them that He hasn't given up on them. He will not quit on them. Some of you know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Some of you just saying that at address in Scripture, you are mindful of that text. You've seen it on a poster. It's where Jeremiah speaks to the people, the Lord speaking through the prophet, says, "I know that the plans I have for you, right? Plans for your welfare, not your harm, plans to give you a future with a hope." But we forget sometimes that that verse occurs in the context of exile. Right? These are a people who have been pulled away from their homes, people who've been dragged away from Jerusalem, dragged away from Israel. They're wondering if their hope is gone, if God has finally given up on them, if God has finally pushed them away to no longer be their God. And as they stand there in exile, they're looking around in Babylon, wondering, what has happened to us? Has God finally left us? And here comes the prophet Jeremiah saying, no, God refuses to give up. Even here, God works for your good. Even here, God gives you a future and a hope. In the Old Testament, that hope was a Savior, was a Messiah. That very word Messiah means one who is anointed by God to bring that hope, to bring salvation. And as we come into the New Testament, we celebrate that Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, is God sending hope. It's God reaching beyond the limits of our imagination to prove to us that God will not give up on us. That God will not let us go. People could see that in Jesus. As He spoke, they heard the love of God. As He healed, they saw the love of God in action. The miracles they witnessed, they saw that God was present in this man, Jesus Christ. And they began to build their hope into Jesus. So you can imagine the devastation they felt at the cross. Friends, they weren't expecting Jesus to die on the cross. They were thinking this Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior would rebuild Israel, would restore the kingdom. And here He was crucified. They were utterly and in every way devastated. Their hope went dark when Jesus died on the cross. And so when they came to the tomb early that Sunday morning, they were just coming to finish the work of death. To finish the work that began on the cross. Jesus' body went in the tomb, but on that Sabbath day, They couldn't do, because of the Jewish restrictions, what they needed to do to finish the work of death, to anoint the body, to put the spices and wrap the body properly according to their customs. And that's where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 16. They're coming to the tomb to finish the work of death. Join me in this text. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place that you laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your word to us on this Resurrection Sunday. Fill us again. Fill us again, Lord, with this hope. Help us recover this good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Year by year by year, we tell the resurrection story, which sometimes means we overlook the terror and the amazement that they felt at the cross, especially the terror, the fear that they felt in that moment. We might even say that it was shock. The word behind our English word terror is also the word that we draw our English word trauma from. They were traumatized at the tomb by the news that Jesus is not here, because they had no way to expect that news. They had no way to put into their minds, no way to imagine that this is what they would find. Jesus had tried to tell his disciples. If you remember, he told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, they'll hand me over, I'll be killed, and on the third day I'll rise again." But when he's talking about rising again, it was as if he was speaking another language to them, because they had no way to form that thought. No way to craft in their imagination resurrection. And here they now come, these women of the tomb, and they hear the news that he's not here, and they are in terror. They are traumatized. They are in shock by this news. And we overlook that sometimes, because they could not have expected that they would go and find an empty tomb. And instead of going to finish the work of death, they were thrust into a new work of life, of resurrection. Terror and amazement is what they find. Somehow that has to seize us again. It seized them at the tomb. Right? This terror and amazement seized them. Somehow it has to seize us again. It has to seize our lives. The story has to capture our hearts, capture our imaginations. And I wish we could get that captured by some magic formula. You know, I wish there was an A plus B equals C kind of thing. Put the right number in A, put the right number in C, B, and you always get the right number in C. You know, do this and do that, and you get to recover the amazement of the resurrection. I wish there was some serum we could pump into our veins that would help us recover the amazement of the resurrection. But what we get in the New Testament, right, what we get in terms of recovering this amazement, recovering this sense of shock and wonder at the resurrection, is the ongoing rehearsal of the story. At the ongoing rehearsal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time they gathered together, they told the story again and again and again. In fact, the early church, every time the early church gathered together, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Right, they celebrated communion week by week by week so that they could tell the wonder of the one who gave his life away, the one who sacrificed his body and shed his blood, is the one who's alive. Every week they told that story. Somehow we have to rehearse again and again and again the resurrection. Whether it's Resurrection Sunday or whether it's every Sunday, friends, we worship on Sunday every week because of the resurrection. Every week, whether it's April, July, or October, because of the resurrection, we gather together to rehearse the story again and again. Now, I've often wondered, when you tell a story again and again, don't you get tired of it a little bit? When I think about telling a story again and again, I think about my grandparents, who once they got pretty advanced in their age, began to tell the same stories again and again. And I began to wonder, am I going to hear that same story again and again? Am I going to be upset because I hear that same story again and again? But what I found out is that even as a younger person, when my grandparents began to tell the same story again and again, I was never bothered by that. In fact, me and my cousins began to look forward to that. Grandma was telling the same story again. We would sit up because it was a story that made us laugh. It was a story that made us remember. We actually never got tired of hearing the same stories again. Because only they could tell it the way they told it. I mean, do you think these women at the tomb got tired of telling this story? Because of the terror and amazement in their life, they never did. They never tired of telling the wonder, the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was never a moment when these women said, I've told that story a million times, go ask somebody else. No, I've already told that story. I told it to them over there. Go ask them over there, maybe they'll tell it to you. They never tired of telling the story. And so somehow that story has to seize us that we might recover the awe and the amazement. I mentioned the word terror there in the text. It's the word that we get our word trauma from. The word that is there, amazement, is also the word that we get ecstasy from. This ecstatic joy. Life-changing joy. See, the hope is that if we can be seized again by the resurrection story, if we can be seized by this fear and amazement at the tomb, that our lives can be changed by it, that our lives can be shifted, our whole world, the way we face the world can be changed. And I think that it can. Because as we step into this rehearsal, right, telling again, speaking again, walking through it again, singing it through again, practicing resurrection, that our lives can be changed. When I think about the word practice, right, I think about a way in which we live, a way in which we do things day by day, the way we steady our lives, conduct our lives as a practice. And so I want to suggest three things to you this morning. If you're a note taker, I invite you to write these three down. I want to suggest three practices. Right, three practices that can help you recover the amazement. And once you recover that amazement, that help you live day and day. And again, if you're a note taker, I just invite you to write these things down. The first one is the practice of joy. The practice of resurrection joy. We can experience joy through everything happening around us, even through everything happening to us, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The practice of joy. The practice of joy means I'm inviting you to choose joy, to choose resurrection joy. Right? Because Jesus has risen from the dead, death no longer has the last word in our lives. It no longer has the last word in our loved ones' lives. It no longer has the last word in this world. Right? Eternal salvation is the last word. Death no longer has the last word on our destinies. Right? We may live in a world that is surrounded by death. We may live in a world that profits on death. We live in a world that loves it. But that is not the last word for people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can choose joy. If we can recover that amazement that Jesus is alive, that amazement beginning to work in us can produce this resurrection joy no matter what we're facing, through everything that we're facing. But it's a whole orientation that we have to take upon our lives as we face the world. These women left the tomb in terror and amazement. They left the tomb with this notion of joy they had no way to expect, but it began to work in their lives. And you see the outworking at the end of verse 8. They became part of telling the news of this eternal salvation. The joy filled them. In fact, I think there's a lot of places in our lives where this fear and great joy with this terror and amazement is at work in our life. I think about a kid who's going to kindergarten for the very first time. Right? A kid who's going to kindergarten is filled with a lot of joy until they walk right up to that door. And then terror sets in. You mean I've got to step away from my mom? I got to step away from my dad? I got to go into this room around all these kids that I don't know? And in many of those kids, that's where not only the terror is, but the tears begin as well. But then all of a sudden, here comes this kindergarten teacher, and she is so filled with joy that she begins to overcome the fear and change the notion of what that child is going to face. And that child, even through the terror and amazement, begins to take a step through the door and find in that kindergarten class a new life, a new hope, and a new way to face the world. I mean, that's not just true for kindergartens. When we face a new, going to school, like going to a new trade school, going to college, there is this excitement, but there's also this fear. I think about when we had children. There was a whole lot of terror at the thought of me having a child. I thought of all the times I had dropped things. All the moments that I had tripped and fallen. God, you're going to put a baby in my hands? Are you sure? There was a lot of fear. And then I saw for the first time, and every time after I saw these children, and this amazement and this joy began to confront that fear. And I had to face the world in a new way. I thought about that as I got married too. I was going to pick on Rebecca a little bit this morning, and I'm standing there in terror. But then the joy of her accepting me as her husband. So many things, we see that fear and terror, fear and excitement brought together. But we can choose joy. We can choose it in everything. I'm not saying it's easy. Right? I'm not saying you just rub this resurrection lamp and get your three wishes to come out. But we can choose the practice of joy. The second practice is the practice of radical belief. Despite what we believe is possible, in the resurrection, we see that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Again, this is not a fairy tale notion, right? This is not, oh great, now I can fly, right? This is not a fairy tale notion of rubbing a resurrection lamp and now since nothing is impossible with God, I can just get three wishes, whatever God wants. That's not what it's about. We still live in a world of hurt. We still live in a world of sadness. But what it means is that God can consistently overcome the limitations that I place upon God, that God can overcome the limitations and hesitations I have within myself. And you see this in the very story because, friends, it's women who leave the tomb to announce the resurrection. What's important about that is in that Jewish world of that day, the women had no legal standing to bear a testimony that anybody should listen to. But throughout the scriptures, you see God doing just that, the unexpected, right? Choosing the one people didn't think should be chosen, choosing the younger rather than the older, choosing someone from the least of those to do amazing things. And here God chooses these women to be the first to announce the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's these women who leave the tomb. And if you read in Luke 24, actually, the women go and tell the men disciples that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he's risen. And you know what the men think? They think it's idle tales. Because the men are so hard-headed and so stuck in that realm, they can't listen to a woman giving them the good news. Hold your head up, men. It's all right. It's 2019. God has helped us and changed us and shaped us. As hard-headed as we men can be. See, God overcomes their limitations. God overcomes even the realm of society in which they live in order to proclaim the news through these women. See, we like to think, God, there's somebody else more spiritual that you ought to use. God, there's somebody more mature that you ought to use. There's somebody who's got their lives together a lot better than my life is together, and you ought to use them. But God is always overcoming those limitations. God's always overcoming those hesitations. And when we step into that, right, that radical belief that nothing is impossible with God, God can use our lives for his glory. And as some of you know, the past couple of years, I've had the humble, the amazing privilege of being involved in ministry in Lebanon. of being able to preach in open-air rallies in Lebanon, to preach the gospel, and to preach especially to those from Syria and Iraq and Kurds from Iraq who are refugees who have landed in Lebanon. And one of the things about these refugees as they come into Lebanon is they don't have health care. They can't get access to health care. And a lot of them are hurting, or a lot of them need help and need prayer. And working with Shawi and Mahabulos, the couple that we work with, you know, I've never really been one who has prayed for the healing of these people. I mean, I say go to the hospital, right? Get to the doctor, get some medicine. And thanks be to God for those. That's part of God's work as well. But in those moments, Shawi has been teaching me, don't overthink it, Randy. Come and pray for them. If they ask for X, pray for X. If they ask for Y, pray for Y. Whatever it is. And here's what I found out. In the midst of that praying, this is not comfortable for me, to come and pray, Lord, that you would heal this person who is sick in a variety of ways, to just pray and just open my heart and just say, God, do what only you can do in their lives, because they've got no other recourse to get help. No other way to get the healing that we might have here in the States. And so we just prayed for people. And this is not about me. Whole team of people just praying for people. And then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, we hear the stories of some of those that we prayed for had been healed. Some of those with diabetes didn't need their medicine anymore. Some of those who could barely walk were walking better. It's not about me, because I live in sort of these hesitations and limitations and fear of praying that way. But in the midst of that moment, when there was nothing else they could do, we just prayed and asked, and God did things that have still just strike me as amazing. Because God can do more than my mind can ask or imagine. God can indeed help us and guide us into this radical belief of the resurrection. But it's a way in which we face the world, right? It's a practice. We practice radical belief. We practice our lives in light of the resurrection. The third one is to practice a resurrection focus. A resurrection focus. And what I mean by that is, because of the amazement of the resurrection, we can begin to hold loosely to smaller things and hold tightly to the big things of God. And is there anything bigger than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection becomes a kind of measure for our focus, to help us measure what matters, to help us measure the things we need to hold tightly to hold tightly to our call to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to hold tightly to our call to love our neighbor as ourselves, to hold tightly to our call to love one another in the life of the church, to build each other up as brother and sister, to hold tightly to our call to love the world around us, to love our community, to share the news of eternal salvation. We hold tightly to these things. Right? The resurrection gives us focus, and that's what you see here at the end of chapter 8. Right, they leave in terror, they leave in amazement, but they go and tell the story to Peter, and they become then part of the disciples who are sent from east to the west to tell the imperishable sacred news of this eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. They know now what to hold tightly to, which helps them understand what to hold loosely to. We've got a lot of good gifts in our lives, a lot of the material things in our life. We thank God for every one of them, but we need to learn to hold them loosely, especially if they're holding us back from the big things that matter. And it also helps us, when we get focused on the resurrection, it helps us to know what to let go of. To let go of the sinful habits, to let go of sinful attitudes toward others, to let go of anything that is hindering us from taking those steps of focused following of Jesus. The resurrection is the big thing here, right? The resurrection is not part of the story. The resurrection is the story. Right, when you look into Revelation, when you look into these visions of the new kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom of God, at the center of the kingdom is the Lamb who was slain and who is alive. The resurrection is the story that endures forever. And so if somehow that story can seize us, and then we can focus and ask questions about things happening in our lives. Does this matter in light of the resurrection? Is this something I hold tightly to? Is this something I'm thankful for, but I can hold loosely and let go of if I need to? Turn it loose, if God calls me to turn it loose in order to follow him into his call. Is this something that's turning me away from Jesus, away from the living Lord? How do I let go of that? By confessing that sin, confessing that attitude, giving it up, letting it go, so that I can follow Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Now, I think we could probably list out a lot of practices, a lot of ways in which the resurrection affects the way in which we live our lives. In fact, that's what I want to do for the next several weeks. Right, we've named this morning just this notion of joy and belief and a kind of focus the resurrection can help us with. But I want to look at several stories in the next coming weeks, the way in which this resurrection had a clear effect on people's lives. I'm thinking like Peter. Right? Remember Peter denying Christ before the crucifixion? And then after Jesus sits with him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right? There is a resurrection effect that began to take hold of Peter's life, and it changed him because of this forgiveness he felt. I'm thinking about these two guys who walked down the road on Emmaus in Luke 24. They think all hope is gone, that Jesus is dead, and they're walking back home, and suddenly they encounter Jesus on the way. And in that encounter, their whole world has to shift. It changes. The resurrection has an effect on them. What is that effect? How can that effect be in us? In Acts chapter 1, the disciples have a whole new life, a whole new vocation, and so do we. Paul has changed, and so can we be. There is a resurrection effect I want to look at over the next several weeks. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. Not just today on this Easter Sunday, but throughout the whole of the Easter season. Right? Easter can't be contained in one Sunday. On the church calendar, Easter begins today and runs all the way to Pentecost. That's Easter. Those 50 days until we arrive at Pentecost is the Easter season. So through the Easter season, I want us to think together about this resurrection effect. How does it change us? How can we live in it? So again, I invite you to be here over these next several weeks. But this morning as we close, I am inviting you to choose joy. I am inviting you to choose radical belief in the resurrection of Jesus. I am inviting you to choose a new focus. I'm inviting you to make that decision this morning. And if you've never made a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior, I'm inviting you to choose the wooing of the Spirit in your heart and your mind, even right now, God pulling you, God showing you the lengths that He goes to demonstrate His love. I'm inviting you to choose that, right? Choose to respond to how God loves you and cares for you. Choose this joy. Choose this belief. Choose this new focus. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm inviting that to be renewed in our lives, that maybe that amazement, that ecstasy of joy at the resurrection can be recovered in our lives as we focus on it, as we rehearse it, as we walk through it, as we sing through it, as we pray through it, that we can have that recovered. If you've never been baptized, I'm inviting you to choose the waters of baptism. Baptism itself is the picture of that joy and that awe. We lower a person down because of the death, the resurrection, and then we do what? We raise that person up because of the resurrection. Because there is new life in Jesus Christ. I'm inviting you to choose that this morning. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. If God is working on your heart, if there's a choice, a decision that you need to make this morning. But in the pew racks in front of you as well are cards. They're decision cards. And you can pull out one of those, put your contact information on it, and say, Randy, I long to make a decision, but I need to talk. I've got questions. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. Things are holding me back, but I want to talk about following Jesus, about being baptized, about being a member of New Hope Baptist Church, about being part of service and ministry and mission. Fill that card out. I'm inviting you to choose the resurrection this morning. Choose this new life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this news of resurrection. We thank you.